Thank you, Pastor. It's good to be here with you again. We've been around for the last 3 months, staying in the nice apartment that everybody's furnished, and it's been very comfortable. But it seems like we haven't been around, or it seems like we haven't seen some of the folks because we haven't been here on most of the Sundays. But we sure appreciate the opportunity to be back here again on a Sunday. And also, we want to say thank you for everything that you've done while we're here and all the acts of love that you've shared with us. And so we want to say thank you, and we covet your prayers as we continue on our furlough ministry. And then, Lord willing, the 22nd of August, the 22nd of August, fly back to Argentina to continue another term of ministry there. We want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers present, and we also have in good memory mothers that have already gone to eternity, and it's a good time to remember their faithfulness and all those things that they've done to pour into our lives. Mothers have a big job and a big task. They raise children, and mother's work is never done, right? And it's a full-time, extra full-time job. And as parents, we're experiencing that. You get to a point where you've trained your children and they go off for college or they form their own family and they're not present anymore. You don't see them every day. And many of you have already gone before us in that, and you know the experience. You know what it's like. You know what it feels. And it's a great blessing to understand the truth that was shared in one of the hymns that we sang. It says, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, even our children when they leave, right? And everywhere that man may be, thou, God, are present there. And I think that's what we do with our children as mothers today, as parents. We prepare our children so that they might be able to face the world with God's grace and under God's protection. And I think that's what Paul had in mind when he, finishing his third missionary trip, he called the Ephesian elders to give his farewell, to give his goodbye. And he was also leaving them and probably not going to be seeing them anymore. And I'd like to read with you Acts chapter 20, if you would look in your Bibles. Acts chapter 20. I'd like to read this, Paul's farewell address to these people, these Ephesian elders that he had spent several years of ministry prior to this. And he also has to commit them into God's hands because he was no longer going to be around them anymore. And the way things were working is that the Holy Spirit was announcing the trials and the persecutions that Paul was going to be experiencing as he went to Jerusalem. So he even told these elders, probably with their families, this is probably the last time you'll see me. I mean, that's not what we will be saying as far as us is concerned. We hope to see everybody again. But we don't know. And God, and so Paul was committing these folks, these believers, to God's grace. It says Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorry most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, help us to understand the power of you, of your person, and of your grace, and of your word. Help us to understand our dependence, utter dependence on your word and on you, in order to grow spiritually. And that your word is powerful. Your grace will keep us and give us inheritance with the saints. Lord, as we face our trials and difficulties, as we face our everyday life, as we face different challenges, may we depend on your grace. May nothing hinder us from receiving your grace for every day. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, as he delivers this farewell message to the elders in Ephesus, he starts describing his past ministry with them. He said, from the first day. From the first day he was there in Ephesus. And Paul describes his present condition among them. This is the last conversation. He was clean from the blood of them. He has done his job to preserve them. He speaks in verses 28 to 31, declaring their future responsibility. They were elders in the church. They were leaders, spiritual leaders in the congregation. Declaring their future responsibility among the brethren. He says, take heed to feed. He talks about, he warns them that shall grievous wolves enter in. And he even says to them that from their own selves shall men arise. So he says, watch and remember. And in verse 32, Paul commends them to God and to the word of his grace. And then in verse 33 through 35, Paul reminds them to emulate his unselfish service among the brethren. But I'd like to concentrate this morning in verse 32, where Paul commends them to God. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So Paul had done everything in his power to strengthen, to protect the believers. And he was doing what was necessary to warn them about future difficulties and dangers. Even using strong words. I mean, saying that among you shall men arise. But all the effort in the world is to no account. Everything that Paul did at Ephesus would be to no account without the enabling and protecting grace of God. Even if Paul had worked all his heart out those 3 years with them, and they were just left by themselves, there was no way they could be protected from the dangers that awaited. So Paul will no longer be with them, so he will be trusting completely upon God's protection and provision for them. You know, elders have a responsibility over the flock of God, and it is a sobering responsibility. And I'm sure they realized that this was a great responsibility for them, and that they weren't going to have Paul around to ask counsel or to, seek advice or to pray together in the flesh like that with them presently. But even though elders have a great responsibility to feed the flock of God, elders also have a great responsibility to depend on God's enablement and protection over the flock of God. And Paul describes that truth in verse 32. And even though this is addressed to elders, spiritual leaders in the church, this is applied to every believer. Because not only elders have a great responsibility, but every believer has a great responsibility. We are charged to do the work of the ministry. We are told that we face a spiritual battle and that there's dangers out there. And so I believe this will be a great help to our lives also. Paul begins saying, "And now, brethren." He already said, "Well, now and now." One commentator says that he's trying to finish, but he's always has something else to say. You know, sometimes I tend to do that. Well, and concluding, and then, 5 minutes later, well, concluding or finishing up. And basically, "and now," it's an expression used 5 times and only in Acts. And it uses it to transition to a conclusion. He's saying, "Okay, this is a conclusion I'm bringing at. This is what I've done among you. This is your responsibility. These are the dangers that you will face. So now I'm commending you to God and to the word of his grace." And Paul uses this expression then to transition to a conclusion that he makes. "I have done everything in my power. Now I'm commending you to God." He uses that word, brethren. Interesting that he doesn't say fellow workers. He could have said that. Co-laborers. But he uses this word, brethren. And brethren, the word comes from the phrase of being connected to the womb. Or connected by the womb. You know, your brothers or sisters are those who came out of the same womb. There is a connection, a familiar connection that goes back to the womb. And those that were born from the same parent, born of God, John 1:13. Those that are born from the same parent, Paul calls the elders brethren because they were born from the same God. He does not use the term co-laborer or colleague or words that would describe his authority as an apostle. He calls to attention the fact that he and they are all born of God and they belong to the same family. There's a personal heartfelt expression here to the elders at Ephesus. A brotherly love and equality. Both Paul and these elders of Ephesus depended on God and on the word of His grace to grow, to mature, to be strengthened and protected in this world of grievous wolves and perverse speaking men. Some of which might be inside the church. So brethren, you and I cannot stand a chance against such assaults apart from God and His grace. We can't do it. Teaching right doctrine is necessary and it is a part of strengthening the church. But all doctrine in classes or sermons is to no avail if God's grace is not involved. So Paul commends them to God and His grace. As a matter of fact, that commend is placed towards the beginning of the verse in the original Greek, placing emphasis. This is what I'm doing. I'm commending. I'm trusting you to God. That word commend is interesting. It's to place alongside, but it's in the middle voice. So the implication is to deposit as a trust for protection. So Paul is depositing these elders of Ephesus to God's entrustment, under God's authority, under God's care. He's entrusting them to God. Paul placed the Ephesus elders in God's hand, trusting Him to protect them against the spiritual dangers the church would face. So he's saying, you will have faced spiritual dangers. You will have grieving wolves, but I commend you to God. You know, Paul had experience in this entrustment. There's another Greek word that has the same meaning. When Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, Acts 14:26 refers to that event, saying that they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So the church of Antioch had committed Paul and Barnabas to God and to the grace of God for that work. They were going to experience hardships. They were going to experience spiritual dangers. And they experienced God's grace in all of that. As a matter of fact, Paul and Silas, in the second trip that Paul made, Paul and Silas also departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So as they were going out as missionaries, the church was commending their life. They were going to be away. They weren't going to be in their congregation anymore. They weren't going to be there every day. So they committed their lives to God's grace that would keep them, strengthen them, edify them, and protect them. As a matter of fact, when Paul and Barnabas were visiting the churches, they were establishing the churches, and as they went back to visit the churches, they would establish elders, leaders in the congregations. They ordained elders in every church in Pisidia, which is an area of Asia Minor, praying with fasting, and commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So he had already done that to other elders in Asia Minor. And all believers, even elders or pastors, need God's protection against the spiritual dangers that churches face. And that's a fact. Churches face spiritual dangers. Individual believers face spiritual dangers. And so we see here, number one, Paul's trust. He trusted in God. He trusted in God to protect and keep these leaders in His grace. Paul deposited the lives of these Ephesian elders in the hands of God. Notice Paul has a twofold trust. He trusted in God, I commend you to God. And then he trusted also in the word of God's grace and to the word of His grace. Paul deposited the lives of these Ephesian elders and believers in the hands of God, realizing he would no longer have any direct daily influence in their lives. I mean, his example, you know, was left behind. His teachings, his prayers with them, his comfort and everything, but he had no longer a daily influence, and there was no WhatsApp or, you know, Skype or Messenger and Facebook so that they could be, oh, you know, you feel like you're right there. So there's no direct daily influence in their lives as a pastor, as a teacher, as a comforter, as an admonisher. He was trusting God to accomplish his will through his providence in his care. That's what we, Christina and I, need to learn about our son Andres, studying overseas now. Even when we get back, he's going to be about 4 hours, 4 or 5 hours away. So, but we trust God. This word for God, theos, is the most common word that we have for God. He's a supreme divinity. God is the keeper of this trust. God is the one entrusted with the bodies and the souls of these precious brethren of Paul. And you can never be in better hands. That brings comfort, doesn't it? Facing great powers of destruction that even have brought down the best of churches could bring despair. It could bring fear. But we are reminded that even though we are as little children, as John puts it in 1 John 4:4, even though we are little children, we belong to God and have overcome them, he says, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are in good hands. Overcoming the dangers the church faces is not due to our enemy's smallness, nor to our skillfulness, but to God's greatness. We don't overcome because we're hot shots. We don't overcome because our enemy is puny. We overcome because God is great. The writer of Hebrews says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So God can be trusted because he is a faithful creator. Peter encourages the believers, those that suffer according to the will of God, in 1 Peter 4:19, he says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. God created us. He's not going to let us down. God created us and he's sovereign. He's powerful. He's great. And in his love and grace, he will keep us. So we can trust him. Paul not only trusted God, he trusted God's word. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. This word, is something said. I mean, it is used as any word that is said. Specifically, it refers to the word of God. In this context, it is speaking about the word of God. And it talks about the word of his grace. Grace is unmerited favor or enablement. We need to be reminded, and we are reminded by Scripture. 1 Peter 4:10 says that it is the manifold grace of God. I call it the multicolored grace of God. Grace is like light. White light, you see it as white. But if you get a prism, you see the multicolored. And sometimes, there's some light that you can't even see. I mean, it's so deep. It's so varied. It's so broad. So different one from the other, one color from the other. But it's all part of this one light. And grace is multifaceted. It has multiple characteristics. The Bible talks about grace as a gift. Spiritual gifts are grace of God. There are grace gifts. Whenever you give an offering, a love offering, that's a gift. That's a grace. When we're talking about enabling us to do something. That's the grace of God. And they're about receiving the salvation and everything that we have in salvation that we do not reserve. That's do not deserve. That's the grace of God. We see grace enabling and being sufficient to face every situation. We see God's grace empowering us to do something. We see God's grace also as we speak. You know, like our tongue seasoned with salt. No, seasoned with grace. So that we can minister grace unto the hearers so that they would be edified, so that they would have grace. So it's a multifaceted word, this grace. The word of His grace is the word of God that is endued with grace and has the capacity to do a work of grace in the hearts of a person. The word of God does not only teach doctrine and behavior of a person. The word of God does not only teach doctrine and behavior, but works grace when it is humbly submitted to. So God does a work of grace in a person's life, but He uses the instrument of His word. That's why I believe He uses this. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. God is using the word of grace, the word of God, to impart grace as an instrument to learn grace and to receive grace. And you can't get any better. You can't be in better hands than God in His word, can you? Whenever you are away from someone you have had a spiritual influence on, like Paul had with these believers in Ephesus. Whenever you are away from someone that you had a spiritual influence on, you need to have this same trust in God and His word. So we can get bent out of shape worrying about somebody's spiritual life if we do not believe that God and His word can protect and strengthen them. Not only we can get bent out of shape with worry, we can get bent out of shape with pride. We can think that they need us. They cannot grow. They cannot be kept if I'm not there. So Paul is implying here that he is not indispensable. I'm leaving, but I'm committing you to God and to His grace. That's enough. So from whatever dangers those that we love face, from whatever dangers they face, God in His grace is able to protect and strengthen them. Paul already had warned these men about what they would face. And after warning our loved ones, I mean, that's what we have to do, you know, rear our children and we warn them about dangers and things, or we help them in making decisions. Even our spiritual children that we pour our life into and disciple them and mentor them. We need to take this next step in trusting God, commending them to God and His word to continue doing the job in our absence. This is a prayer. I mean, this doesn't start Heavenly Father and end with Amen. But this is Paul's prayer. Paul is saying, I am through prayer, through my desire, commending you, I'm giving you up to God's hands. I will no longer have a daily present influence in your life, but God and His grace is able to sustain you. So we saw Paul's trust, but now we flow into God's grace. God trusting, we need to trust God in the word of His grace to protect and keep others. But we see God's grace here. Notice that this is the word of His grace. The attribute or quality that Paul uses for God's word is grace. He could have used many descriptive words for the word of God. Don't we find those in Scripture? He could have said the word of the kingdom, or the word of Jesus, the word of God, the word of the Lord, word of salvation, word of gospel, word of promise, or the word of faith, the word of reconciliation, the word of truth, the word of life, the word of Christ, the word of righteousness, word of exhortation, the word of prophecy, or the word of my patience, as Christ mentions in Revelation. He could use any of those, but he chose, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the word of grace. He chose grace. He underlines grace. Why? Because even though the word of God is all those things, the fact that the word of God is the word of his grace is the truth that they needed the most at this time. So let's see that. God's word is the revelation of God's grace. What is he meaning by the word of God, the word of his grace? God's word reveals God's grace. He's letting us know, God is letting us know about his grace through his word. God communicated his grace to us in a verbal form. His word. So we learn about God's grace through his word. Through God's word, we receive the message of the gospel of grace and the truths about God's grace. You know, Paul and Barnabas, when they ministered as missionaries in Iconium, it says, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So God was confirming the message of grace through signs and wonders. Now, we don't need those signs and wonders today because we have the completed written word of God. But notice, Paul uses this phrase, the gospel of the grace of God, in verse 24. Notice Acts 20:24, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. As Paul and Barnabas and Silas and all his co-workers, they would go out and preach the gospel. It was the gospel of grace. The word of God was informing and revealing, making known the grace that came down to man. So we learn about God's grace through his word. We cannot understand the grace of God apart from his word. I mean, our consciences would say that we are sinful men. Our consciences, as we look at our world, we know that God is eternal and powerful. But where does the conviction of sin come from if it's not through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? The conviction that we do not merit anything from God, that we are sinners, that we are desperate, that we are separated from God. We learn that. I mean, it's true. We live that way, but we learn about that through His Word, through the Gospel. The Gospel means good news, right? Good news, good information. God gave the news of His grace to fallen man through His Word. The Gospel, man is a sinner by nature and by choice, an enemy of God, separated from God, unable to merit anything from a righteous, just, and holy God. That's what we learn from God's Word. The only thing you and I can do is fall upon God's mercy to save us, to forgive us our sins, to give us eternal life and Christ's righteousness. That is what the Gospel, the Word of grace, says. We see that grace is revealed in the Word of God. This grace was foretold in the Old Testament. Remember, Peter says that the Old Testament prophets announce the grace that should come to believers. They even studied and tried to figure out the time and how it would come about. They investigated and explored that salvation. And even though the Old Testament prophets were under the law, they announced that grace would come. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 1:17. He was full of grace and truth. And of his fullness, all believers have received grace upon grace. they receive Jesus Christ, as to everyone that has received Him, no, gave He them the power to become the sons of God, who are born of God. God is the one that produces salvation in the life through His grace. And as we receive Christ, we receive His grace, and grace upon grace. Not only there is a grace of salvation, we receive God's grace in salvation, but a grace upon grace. Christ is overflowing with grace. Of the fullness of His grace we've received. And He provides all the grace we need all the time and every time. Remember, grace is multicolored. For every difficult experience, for every trial, for every circumstance, for every danger, God's grace has that color to perfectly overcome, to perfectly face that in a godly manner, to be victorious, to live a glorious Christian life. So grace upon grace we receive. You know, grace fills us. Grace is something Paul emphasized to the Ephesians, remember? There are many Gentiles in the Ephesian church. They had been made alive by the pure grace of God. They were, alienated from the promises, alienated from God, separated from God. No word of God. No Christ, no Messiah. They were separated. But they were drawn nigh through the cross of Christ. They were quickened. They were made alive through God's grace, through God's power in their lives. Paul uses the word grace in Ephesians 12 times. And now he commends them to God's grace. But not only God's word is the revelation of God's grace, but God's word is the instrument of God's grace. We mentioned that before. Grace is what they needed to affront their responsibilities and confront their dangers. How can they get it? How can they get grace to affront these things? From God through His Word. From God through His Word. How do we receive God's grace through His Word? First of all, we need to know God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." How do we acquire grace? How do we receive grace? How is grace imparted to us? Through the knowledge of God. As we get to know God more, as we know God deeper, then we grow in grace. Many times we do not avail ourselves of the grace of God for a difficult situation, not because it's not available, but we don't avail ourselves from that grace in a difficult situation and we blow it. We blow our top, say things that we didn't mean. We get angry or we fail in a particular trial or temptation. Many times we fail and don't avail ourselves of that grace in a given situation because we do not know God enough. Since we don't know God enough, we don't trust Him enough. So we don't rely upon His Word and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And let things in His hands. We try to control things in our own hands and we blow it. And we are commanded to grow in grace. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we are commanded to grow in grace. We need grace upon grace. And how do we get it? As we know Jesus Christ and His Father in a better way, in a deeper way. So God wants to give us the necessary grace in our Christian walk and life. Grace is something we can grow in. He wants to give us it to us. And how do we get to know God? Through His Word. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So how can we be strengthened in grace? How can we be strong in grace? This grace is in Christ Jesus. So as we abide in Christ, as we depend upon Christ, as our life is united to Christ's life, as His life flows through us, Jesus says in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches." The sap of the vine flows through the branches and produces the fruit. As we are united to Christ and abide in Christ, depend on Christ, as Christ lives in us, Galatians 2:20, then we grow in grace. We get to know Christ more, and we're strengthened by God's grace. So grace enables us. Grace strengthens us to live our Christian life. I mean, you can't get to a point in your life where you say, "Well, I've been a Christian enough years that I can do it on my own." We cannot. We need God's grace. We need to abide in Christ. We need to stay with the vine. Notice in James. James chapter 4. James talks about the wars and fightings among believers. Those come because of the wars in our own members. You know, we have desires, unfulfilled desires, and we want to obtain and we cannot. There's envy, there's covetousness, there's a war in our own hearts. And we can even become like the world and be enemies of God. But what can overcome all those things? He says in verse 5, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain?" James 4:5, "The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble." What do we need to combat our sinful desires, our lusts that war within us? What do we need to be able to combat and overcome those things? We need the grace of God. If we are proud, God resists us. But if we are humble, God gives us grace. He gives grace to the humble, so I need to humble myself before the Lord, admit my failures, my spiritual adultery with the world, and my inner wrong desires. I need to judge them by God's word and accept His grace. You know, James gives us some words here that are keys to receiving God's grace. He says, verse 7, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Verse 8, "Draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts." Verse 9, "Be afflicted and mourn." Verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." So those things we can face, those difficulties in our lives, even those struggles in our own heart, with the grace of God, if we humble ourselves before the Lord. And we need to ask God too. Remember, we're not going to go there. It's a familiar passage, Hebrews 4:16. We need to come before the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy. We need to come before God's throne of grace in prayer, come before God asking for grace and finding grace for the time of need. Seek and ye shall find, Christ said. How do we receive grace? Coming before God and asking it and receiving it, humbling ourselves before Him, submitting to Him through His Word. And from His throne, He dispenses great grace at the right time. It's never late. He dispenses grace at the right time, in time of need. The emphasis is not then necessarily on the trial there in Hebrews 4, but on the timing of the grace received. At the right time, He will give us the grace that we need. But we need to be frank with God. That's what boldness is. We need to be bold and frank with God about our need. Lord, I need You. I cannot do this on my own. Sincerely recognizing our utter desperate need of Him for all our situations and areas of our life is the way to come before the Lord. But what happens? Sometimes bitterness is in our life, and that short circuits the grace of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 15 says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, fall short of it, of receiving it, lest any root of bitterness bringing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I believe one of Esau's problems was bitterness. I don't know. That's my personal opinion. Because of this context, and because of what God has said, the older shall serve the younger, and in that prophecy that He gave Rebekah, so he knew that Jacob was going to be the inheritor. Personally, I think he was bitter. He said, no, you know, God, you know, that's not good for me. Do our situation, life situation, the allotment that God has allowed us to experience in life, is that the greatest? Is that maybe the one that we would have chosen? No. Maybe we would have chosen, you know, better as far as for ourselves. But what God has allotted for us, the circumstances, the family we were born in, the place we live, our circumstances are allowed by God and provided by God, and He has placed us there in His sovereignty and in His grace, knowing that He will give us the grace, if we receive it, to endure whatever circumstance with His power. That's what Paul experienced with, you know, going through difficulties financially or going through abundance. He was taught by all. And he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can live in poverty or I can live in wealth. I'm able to handle those temptations or those difficulties because of God's grace. Christ strengthens me. And you know, many times we look at our circumstances and we think, oh, this is trouble, this is bad, this is... But if we start harboring bitterness in our life, saying, Lord, but why did You allow me to go through this trial? And it's growing long, it's never ending. Why am I in this situation? If we start harboring bitterness, we short circuit, we cut off our reception of God's grace. Why? Because we no longer are humble. We are saying, God, You got it wrong. You made a mistake with me. And I know better. And so we are not able to receive God's grace in order to face those circumstances. God allows us to go through difficult circumstances, but He also gives us the grace to be overcomers. Let us not grow bitter at God. Say, Lord, I'm thankful. Thankfulness is the counterpart of bitterness. Lord, I'm thankful for what you give me because I know you will provide the grace that I need. So, as we go back to Acts chapter 20, Paul commends them to God in his grace and says, which is able to build you up. There are many verses that talk about God's word being able. God's word is quick and powerful as a two-edged sword. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is able to save. James says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Even facing the temptations and the attacks upon our soul, the word of God is able to save us from those sins, from falling. So that takes us to the Bible's ability. Paul gives two specific abilities of the Word of God, of the Word of God's grace. The Word of God's grace, it says, is able to build you up, and it is able to give you an inheritance. God's grace. The Word of God's grace, the Bible, is able, has an ability for edification. Now, apart from God's grace, our lives could only destroy, right? You only have to read Romans, the first few chapters, and realize our tongues are, you know, as serpents' tongues. And we cut down. If it wasn't for God's grace, we would be cutting down and doing a bunch of things. As a matter of fact, Paul in Romans says this about our lives, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I mean, we're Mother's Day. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's our description without grace. But grace allows us to grow, to be edified. Grace builds up. And Paul is not talking about church growth here as far as growing in numbers, but growing in depth. Paul is using the word for edification of building upon something here. He uses a preposition before the word edifying and talking about edifying upon. What are we edified upon? This word comes from a preposition that means to build upon something that is already laid. And we'll go through this quickly because we're running out of time. The foundation is Christ. There's no other foundation that can be laid except which is than that which is laid that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul is the one that laid the foundation in Corinth. He's the one that laid the foundation in Ephesus of Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. And we are rooted and built up in Him. So our ground over which grace, the word of grace, can build in our life is Jesus Christ. The foundation is Christ as revealed in His Word. So spiritual growth does not happen if the Bible is not present. We can't say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to grow spiritual automatically. If the Bible is not present, there's no spiritual growth. If you want to grow spiritually, if you want to be edified in your life, you need to read and study the Bible. The Bible has the ability, the Word of God, the Word of His grace is able to edify you. But if it's not there, there's no edification. You cannot just grow spiritually by praying for spiritual growth. And you can say, well, pray for my spiritual growth. That's good. But study the Bible so that God can help you grow spiritually. God wants to make you grow spiritually, but He has chosen to use His revealed word to do it. You know, and these Ephesian believers were built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being himself being the chief cornerstone. So they were built on Jesus Christ, the foundation, and that as revealed in the Word of God. And he does that so that we would no longer be like children tossed to and fro, you know, by other winds of doctrine. The foundation, not only is Christ as revealed in his Word, but it is obedience to Christ as revealed in his Word. Remember how Christ finishes the Sermon on the Mount? He talks about foundation. And he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You could hear the Word of God. And you say, oh, I've got a foundation. I'm hearing the Word of God. But if there's no obedience, if there's no application, then there's no foundation. So the rock that Christ talks about is obedience to his words. We need to obey God, to obey everything God calls our attention as we study his word. And then, to finish, not only edifying, but also giving an inheritance. The word of God is able, the word of his grace is able to give us an inheritance. You know, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Part of our inheritance is a present inheritance. How do we know that? The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. That means it's like a guarantee, but it's part of it. It's part of salvation. We have that. We have spiritual gifts. Those are graces that God has given us, and it is a part of this inheritance. He has given us his Spirit, which we call Abba Father, and as children, we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, and we inherit everything that God has. That's a wonderful thing. So Christians have a present inheritance, but also Christians have a future inheritance of glory. Some things are future. Some things we do not have now. We have the guarantee, but we do not have now. Peter talks about that he has called us to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So part of our inheritance is present. Part of our inheritance we will get in the future. But that's what we have with all that are sanctified. The Word of God. Sanctify and cleanse Christ, love the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And as God has taken men and women and cleansed them through his grace with the word of God, he has gathered brethren, brothers and sisters of the same family, that are sanctified, that are holy, not that we live practical holy lives perfectly, but we have been sanctified, we have been set apart, and God daily works in our lives so that we would pursue holiness and righteousness as we depend upon him. So we need grace. We need to trust God. We need to trust God's word. We need to follow what Paul did with the Ephesian elders in our daily situations of life. Heavenly Father, help us accept your grace. We understand that we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. If there is anyone here that has not accepted your grace, oh, that today might be the day of salvation, repenting of their sins, and putting their trust in Jesus Christ, realizing that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save them. And that might be the first day of the reception of grace that will continue on as we all receive grace upon grace for every trial of life, for every situation, so that we might be overcomers. Not because we are great, not because we are strong, not because the enemy is puny, but because you are great. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.